epistle to the Thessalonians. And some of you are probably figuring out if you can remember sermons. Some people can, some people can. I can remember when I was in Prairie High School, we had to go to chapel. Every morning we went to chapel, we had to hear a sermon every morning. And I can remember some of those sermons still, but sometimes our minds don't retain those things. And so I probably recall I preached from 2 Thessalonians last time I filled in for Pastor Dick, and I assure you I'm not going to preach from the same text, but I am going to preach from the same epistle and the same chapter. And what often draws me to the Thessalonian epistles, why I have a special love for them, is because they are, dating-wise, they are probably some of the earliest epistles of Paul. And there's that recurring theme that runs through both epistles concerning the parousia, or the second coming of our Lord. And the Thessalonian church was planted by the apostles in the midst of a great conflict and persecution. Paul had a great concern for them and wanted to make sure that they were established, and wrote these epistles to them to warn them and encourage them, remind them of the preciousness of their salvation, where it originated from God, not just from their own free will or from their own human abilities, but he also writes to warn them. And so as we come to this second chapter here, we have some instruction from our apostle to these believers who were experiencing some difficulties. And so we will commence to read here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 through 12. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power of signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Thus, in the reading of God's precious word this morning. And I'm going to make a few references back to the Greek text this morning, so I'm going to have it open before me. And so the title of our message this morning is The Lie. Now, it doesn't seem a very fitting title for a Father's Day sermon. we have in this 11th verse particularly, and that will be kind of the focal point of my text this morning, though of course expounding the Word of God, you just don't want to base something on one text. You're going to want to see what the rest of the Bible also has to say about a particular topic. And so we're going to be, of course, looking at other passages. And just by way of reminder here, I'll just read it again. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. So we have in this 11th verse kind of a warning concerning a consequence that people will experience who have rejected the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the sermon title is based on the last two words of the last clause, they should believe a lie. And this is, of course, an indictment or a sentence. This is a way that God is going to judge people who reject his gospel. He says that they should believe a lie. Now, when you're expounding the Word of God, you're always challenged, as our pastor knows every Sunday, about how much detail you want to bog people down with concerning technicalities about a Bible translation and grammar. But there's something very interesting here, is that our King James translators, for whatever reasons, and I'm certainly not downplaying the inerrancy of Scripture, but sometimes even in a good Bible translation, if you go back to the original, you will see that perhaps it could be even translated better. If you read the introduction to the original King James Version of the Bible, the original translators were encouraging people to continue translation work. And this kind of concerns the use of the indefinite article here, a lie. Because if you look in all Greek manuscripts, the Textus Receptus and the Nestle-Aland text, all Greek manuscripts have the definite article. Now, what is the definite article? The definite article is that adjective that we translate the. So when we think of it in light of John 1:1, even in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's always been this, there's arguments between some sects who deny the deity of Christ about this argument that there should be an indefinite article there. Well, in this particular text here, there is a definite article. And so the apostle writing here isn't just talking about a lie. The Greek translation is to pseudes. To pseudes. To is the definite article that we would translate the. And so it's talking about a definite lie, a particular lie. And this is a lie that is described as being sent to a particular group of people. And this is a particular group of people who are described as those that did what? They did not receive the love of the truth. So you have here a cause and effect scenario. The effect, I'll start with the effect. Well, the effect is these people shall be sent to lie. What is the cause? Well, human responsibly, if we look at it from the perspective of both God's sovereignty and human responsibility, the responsibility lies in the hearts and minds of these individuals who had heard the gospel clearly presented to them, but rejected it. And as a consequence of that, as a judgment for that, God is describing here, and if you look at the grammar, particularly in the original, the emphasis really is strong in the fact that it's God that sends this to them. In fact, it uses once again the definite article. It just doesn't say God. It says in the Greek, it says the God. Very definitely God is the first cause of this. So we want to examine, first of all, the lie itself. The lie. And to do so, perhaps we have to once again exercise that Renaissance Reformation principle of ad fontes. Going back to the original. And so we have to go back in the Bible to Genesis chapter 3 to the original lie. The original lie. So let's just take some time to think about that original lie. Now, why is this important to know? Might be asking the question. Why is this important to know? Well, it's important for every believer to know, because as somebody has well described, some non-biblical sources once said, is that if you really want to have the victory over your enemy, what do you need to know? You need to know something about your enemy and about what is going to be coming your way. And as someone who is born again of the Spirit of God, you've been called into the church militant. You've been called out of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the world, the flesh, and the devil will hate you. And they hate that new life, that new creature that has been created in you through the Holy Spirit, causing you to trust in the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for you. And even though the devil has probably had a few years now on earth, he probably knows that even though it's probably impossible, it is definitely impossible for him, to eradicate that new life. It's impossible for the devil to abort that new life in your heart. Yet, he wants to do everything that he can to make your life miserable and to defeat you and make you feel guilty so that you can feel like he feels. And so we have this description in Genesis chapter 3, describing the serpent's temptation of our first parents. Now, the word serpent itself in Hebrew is a fascinating word, because it actually means to hiss. And it's used other places in the Old Testament. And I'm not going to go into all of those places this morning, but you read in the prophets, for example, of Isaiah, when it talks about wizards who mutter and whisper. The word there that is translated whisper is the exact same word that is translated here, serpent. It's the Hebrew word for serpent. It means to hiss. The serpent, so Satan, under the disguise of this wonderful, amazing creature that God had created, endeavors out of jealousy and envy and hatred of God to destroy, first of all, the relationship between God and Adam and Eve. And of course, this would have incredible ramifications even for the relationship between Adam and Eve. And his great hatred for God. And so I want you to notice this morning the nature of the lie here, how the lie often goes. So Satan is pictured here speaking through the serpent. And the first thing he does, all that we have recorded here, we don't know if there was conversation that went before this, but we're concerned this morning with what is written. And what is written in here is that the serpent says to him, yea, the serpent says, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Has God said? And so one of Satan's big motives here is to vilify God, to present God in an unsavory way. And it's interesting, how does he do this? He begins with the negative, doesn't he? Has God said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? What did God originally say to the father of the human race, Adam? He said, you may eat of every tree of the garden. So Satan starts with the negative. And he does this, why? Because he wants Eve to doubt the word of God. She wants to question if she's even understanding the word of God properly. But he also wants to vilify God. And his tactics have not changed over the centuries. He is still engaged in this kinds of licentiousness. Because God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Did he really say that? And so, the enemy likes to create this idea that the word of God is so difficult to understand. How can we really know what it says? And I know we've all heard this here this morning from people. People that will say, well, that's your interpretation. Or how can we really know for sure? This is Satan's tactic. What is the antithesis of this? What is the opposite of this? The opposite of this is what? That if you're truly born again of the Spirit of God, you're truly born again, if God the Holy Spirit has really transformed your mind and your will and your emotion, if God has really implanted this new nature in you by supernatural regeneration, one of the ways that is going to manifest itself is that God gives you a new appetite and new desires in your heart. God gives you a new appetite. And what is that appetite for? That appetite is for the truth of God. And these individuals here who are going to experience the judgment of God executed on them, they are those who have no relish and no taste for the word of God. Why is this going to happen to them back in Thessalonians chapter 2? Because they didn't have a love for the truth. And so I want to challenge you this morning. How is your appetite for the truth of God? Well, am I just talking about a cerebral type of knowledge? No. To know in the Hebrew language, to know in the biblical languages, never just means a cognitive knowledge. It always always includes intimacy. And if you're going to love somebody, if you're going to love your spouse, fathers and husbands, if you're going to love your spouse, you have to know something about them. You have to know their likes and their dislikes. And this is never just going to end, hopefully it'll never just end, in a bare cognitive knowledge. It will end in a greater intimacy between you and your spouse. And so in the hearts of the children of God. So in the hearts that are born again of the Spirit of God. In the hearts of those that are regenerate, that are renewed, that have the new creature created in them supernaturally by God. They will have a love for the truth. Now, there's nothing wrong with being interested in other things. There's nothing wrong with pursuing a career. There's nothing wrong with having a hobby. But for the Christian, his ultimate love is going to be for God. And to know God. And to know God, you have to know something about God. You have to know the truth about God. And our enemy, the devil, who is described in John chapter 8 and verse 47 as the father of all lies, he hates God. And he's jealous of your relationship with God. And he's jealous of your relationship with your spouse. Not because he thinks he can have your spouse, but because your relationship with your spouse is a reflection of the image of God. It's a reflection of the relationship between God and his elect. And he wants to destroy that. And he has been very successful in our society at doing that. And how does he do it? He does it through propagating lies. And his great desire is to alienate from God by vilifying God. God is this evil tyrant up there who's a hard taskmaster that just wants to enslave people. When in fact, the truth is he wants to liberate you and set you free from the two greatest tyrants on this planet, sin and Satan. Those are the two greatest tyrants. God wants to set us free from those things. And yet Satan wants to convince people that that's what God and Christianity are all about. And it's a lie. And now he's even got a greater means to do this. The computer age. The age of technology. It can be a wonderful thing, technology. I love going home on Tuesdays and Thursdays. I watch Dr. James White, who I consider probably the best apologist today in the U.S. I look forward to his programs. I look forward to listening to John MacArthur on my computers. And there's all kinds of wonderful things. But there is so much lies, so much satanic lies and propaganda on a computer. And it's very sad that many people fall for those lies. It's bad enough when the unregenerate fall for those lies. But when the people of God start accepting those lies. When you think of the conspiracy theories that there are propagating, stuff that is just absolute garbage, unfactual. I remember long ago one of my children coming home and telling me about this earthquake machine that the U.S. has. And Dad, they use it, they all these earthquakes, those evil Americans, and of course this is garbage that they're taught in school, those evil Americans and this earthquake machine causing all these earthquakes all over the world. And me saying to my son, well, where did you learn this from? He says, well, I'll show you on the computer. Hugo Chavez, the leader of Venezuela, the ex-leader of Venezuela, that's where he got that conspiracy theory from. And by the way, have you seen pictures of the state of Venezuela now after the rule of Hugo Chavez and his socialistic program? It is complete chaos. But people go to the computer. Or here's another one. If you're a pastor even, you get a call from maybe a wife who will say, well, you know, I've gone on the computer and I just read this thing about narcissism. And this fits my husband to the T. Oh, well, okay, fine. But you know what? It fits every human being that's born into Adam's sinful rest, sinful race to the T also. And there's all kinds of this nonsense. Jewish conspiracies. Like, I didn't even think this stuff even existed. You know, like, I've only been, you know, really into, like, Facebook, and I kind of regret it now for the past few years. You know, I contact old friends, and they'd be telling me about these conspiracies. I read these things, and I think, you know what? That came, like, right from the Third Reich, this Jewish conspiracy. All this nonsense. When God has given us His beautiful Word to study so that we can have this wonderful, fulfilling relationship with Him, so that we can be freed from the dominion of sin and Satan. And if we spend as much time on Facebook and on the computer reading all these conspiracies as we do coming to church on Sunday mornings, and I'm not preaching to the choir, you're all here, so I'm not talking about you. Or Wednesday night prayer meetings. As the people of God, we should be the kind of people that can't get enough of the Word of God. And this verse here should be a very terrifying warning to us. This is the fate of those who don't love the truth. So I'm going to challenge you this morning. You love the truth of God. And I'm sure many of us do. But are you sure? And I don't want you to doubt. I think it's just as devilish to get people to doubt their salvation. But do we love the truth of God this morning? You come to the right church. Because I know our pastor faithfully preaches and proclaims the Word of God Sunday by Sunday. But let us heed this warning here. For this cause, the cause is what? The cause that they receive not the love of the truth. The consequence? God shall send them strong delusions. I have to say something here about what is sent. Well, of course, because it's in the accusative case. And the accusative case is the case of direct object. It's the direct object of the transitive verb. This is what's going to be sent. This is what's sent. The strong delusion. It's such a fascinating combination, noun, adjective, noun combination. Energeion planes. Energeion is a word in Scripture that is often used very positively to use to describe God's work of salvation. How God supernaturally produces something. Energy has the idea of doing or working. And the second word here that is, we have translated delusions can be also be translated deceitful, is a fascinating word. It's the Greek word planes. Planes. There's an English word that we get from that word, planes, the Greek word. You know what that word is? It's the word planet. It's the word planet. It's often verbally, in Greek culture, it was often a word that was verbally associated with what we would call astronomy now, which back then was called astrology. And what that word literally means, when it's used verbally, it means to wander. It means to wander. Why? Well, because at certain times of the year, you look up at the sky and you see a constellation or a particular star, and then in the winter you look up there and you say, wow, nothing seems to have moved. And it's the idea of a wanderer. It's the idea of an unstable thing where there's no anchorage. And it wanders. And one of the problems with a text like this, like we're reading this morning, especially if we're coming at it from more of an eschatological perspective, like from our view of the end times, is that we've often been tempted in modern evangelicalism to see this verse 11 fulfilled during a period called the Great Tribulation period, when things get really bad. And perhaps things could get better, could get worse during the tribulation period. But I'm sure you have observed, and so have I, just over the past 20 years of being a Christian and being in the church, the various fads that have come and gone. You know, I can just think just of a few recently, the power to change and Neil Anderson, breaking the bondage, and all of these kinds of fads that come along. And ungodly ones. Remember back in the 80s, late 80s, 90s, you had this convergence of what? You had this big interest in the New Age movement. You had this big explosion of counseling. And these ideas, in many circles, found their way into the church. And then a few years ago, what did you have? Well, you had the ultimate fictitious, deceptive story created by that great fiction writer Dan Brown, The Da Vinci Code. You know, I got off the phone the other day from somebody that I hadn't talked to for years that was just so sold on this Da Vinci Code. I thought the Da Vinci Code was a few years ago and it kind of faded away. But here you have this ultimate conspiracy theory about what? That the church, the Roman Catholic Church, well, as a good Protestant, I don't have very good feelings about the Roman Catholic Church either. But you have this fictitious story. Dan Brown said it's a fiction. Here's a fictional story. Based on a painting painted in 1500 by Leonardo da Vinci, The Last Supper. And because in his painting he has Mary Magdalene seated at the right hand of Jesus, Dan Brown creates this fiction and says, well, when Jesus came to earth, he got involved with Mary Magdalene, and they had this child called Sarah. And she was meant to be the head of the church. And because the church was so male-dominated, you had all, these evil Roman Catholics. They wanted to shut down the women. And so they, you know, Jesus and Mary Magdalene and Sarah moved to France and settled down there. And I mean, just historically, if you look at the dates that Dan Brown uses, you just shake your head. He admitted it was a fiction. You know what? People believe the fiction. See, friends, the great delusion isn't just something that's going to happen in the far-off future in a tribulation period. I have no doubt it's going to get worse. But it's something that is happening now. I remember when I was in college, when the New Age movement was becoming popular. Shirley MacLaine had done that film, that movie, Out on a Limb, and it was coming out on television. And I remember one of my professors saying, all of these Christian fads, all of these spiritual fads, all of these Christian fads, what's going to happen in the future? What's it going to be like in the future? What's going to be the next one around the corner? Well, we got it. The woke movement in Christianity. The Revoice Conference and the PCA, which is what? A conference trying to soften people up so that people will accept homosexuality better. Yeah, that's the next one. Or, yeah, my friend's son, teenage son in school, who wants to be called a girl's name now, who wants to go through a sex change. Yeah, that's how far we have degressed in our society. What is this? This is part of the strong delusion, the great deception. And so it is incumbent this morning upon Christian men and fathers that we be people who love the truth of God. And I know we have to feed our family. I know that the Bible says that, you know, if we don't do anything to provide for our family, we're worse than infidels. I know that the Bible says that. And that is part of it. But a greater part of manhood is what? Love the truth of God. Love the truth of God. And if we feel that dryness, if we're losing our appetite, we're losing our appetite even. Perhaps it's just become dry. Perhaps it's just become like eating leftovers every night. Then we need to seek the risen Lord. And we need to cry out to Him that His Spirit would produce in us that appetite. Jesus said, what if this Sermon on the Mount? He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So let's ask Him this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, there's just so much more that your word is just marvelous. It's just a bottomless pit of treasures of gold and pearls and diamonds. Please produce in all of us a great love and desire for your word. Keep us, Lord. Keep us from error. Help us to sharpen our spiritual senses so that we shall be able to discern between truth and error and between right and wrong. Help us especially this morning as men and fathers. Thank you for the promise to keep us. Keep us from error, we pray. Help us to be gold miners, to mine your precious treasures.